We're going to turn to Leviticus in just a moment, but I want to ask you to go to Hebrews chapter 9 to begin. If you are visiting today, we want to welcome you, and we're thankful that you have taken the time to be with us on this Sunday afternoon, as we are a family of believers seeking to honor and worship our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're surveying the book of Leviticus as we understand the foundation of theology for redemption and atonement and blood sacrifice, because that will prepare us for a careful verse-by-verse study through the book of Hebrews that we will begin here in just a couple of weeks. But Hebrews 9, follow with me. I want to read verse 22. Look in your Bible at Hebrews 9, verse 22. According to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood. Now don't miss this. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Skip down to verse 25. Nor was it that he, Jesus, would offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place, year by year, with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once, at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. If I were to ask you an introductory question, what is the most important day of the year? Perhaps you ask the children that question, and the kids would be quick to say, ooh, the most important day is Christmas. We love Christmas. Maybe boys and girls might say, well, we love Thanksgiving. That's our favorite day of the year. Or maybe somebody might say the 4th of July is a favorite day of the year. Or maybe there might be a child like some of my girls earlier today in our basement who said, my birthday is the favorite day of the year. Or maybe other kids might say National Pizza Day on February 9th is their favorite day of the year. Or National Donut Day in early June is their favorite day of the year. Or National Dr. Pepper Day, October 24th. But not many kids would say National Library Day is my favorite day of the year. Perhaps some husbands might say our anniversary is my favorite day of the year. But you know what? In the Old Testament, the people of God would have all unanimously answered that question one way. The most important day of the year is very simple. It's the Day of Atonement. Or in Hebrew, they would say Yom Kippur. They would say Yom Kippur. That translated into English means the Day of Atonement. That is the most important day of the year in the Jewish calendar. Why? Why is the Day of Atonement the most important day? Well, here's why. It is the foundation for substitutionary atonement. In other words, it is the very foundation for understanding God and understanding the gospel. Let me flesh that out for a minute. You can't understand the gospel unless you understand the truth that this chapter is going to bring out. You won't understand Pauline theology. You won't understand the gospel of Romans unless you understand this chapter. And as we're going to see, you're not going to understand in the fullest the book of Hebrews unless we understand the foundation of the Day of Atonement. You and I understand this as Christians. You can't be saved without the shedding of blood. And if you're a Christian here today, you could say with me, we love the truth that Jesus bled and Jesus died to take away our sin. You could say, I love the truth that Jesus on the cross, when he was hanging there, he bled and he suffered and he took God's wrath and he absorbed the punishment that I deserved so that I can go free and live forever. Don't you love that? We love that. We love the blood of Christ. You know, if you were to open a hymnal, it wouldn't take you very long to find a lot of hymns that have lines and phrases on the blood of Christ, right? Washed in the blood, saved by the blood, nothing but the blood. His powerful blood did once atone, and now it pleads before the throne. There is a fountain filled with blood. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a savior. There is power, power in the blood of Christ. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are my glorious dress. Arise, my soul, arise. Shake off thy guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. He bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, how great thou art. I mean, don't we love this message of the blood that was shed for our salvation? Well, why? And where did it come from? And what's the meaning of it? If we're going to answer those questions rightly, we're going to go back to the Day of Atonement. It's called the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the Day of Covering. If you have Jewish friends, they know it very well. Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur. What is Yom Kippur? It is the day when God graciously atoned for all the sins of the people, and he gave the nation of Israel a new beginning once a year. That was God's design. That was God's plan. And when we think about this word atonement, it occurs 16 times in this chapter. It's the theme of the chapter. If we want to know atonement, if we want to know what this means, we have to look at the chapter. It means to cover. It means to cover. Atonement means to cover or remove sin. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word kafar or kippur, it speaks of appeasement or pardoning or reconciling or turning aside divine wrath, meaning you're covered by divine wrath because it is appeased and turned aside through the shedding of the blood of an innocent one in your place. A man or a woman would be pardoned because sin would be atoned, it would be covered, it would be removed. So when we talk today about atonement, the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16 teaches the Day of Atonement, your mind should be thinking about covering. There's a covering for sin. There's a covering for sin. But I want to give you a little overview, though, because the chapter is fairly long and there's a lot of detail to the chapter, and I'm going to summarize it as we go through, but let me give you a little bit of an overview here by way of introduction. No doubt, it's the most important occasion of the entire year for the people of Israel. Because in this one ceremony, the high priest would take all of the sins of the nation and he would make atonement so that the sins of the nation, all of them, were covered for another year. And then next year, the ceremony would happen again. And then the following year, the ceremony would happen again. Let me summarize the day. Let me summarize the ceremony. I'm essentially going to summarize my sermon very briefly by telling you what happened. On the designated day of each year, the high priest would bathe himself. He would go into the tabernacle. He would lay aside his royal priestly garment and put on a much more humbler linen garment for the work of atonement. And then he would come out and kill a bull at the bronze altar in the courtyard for himself and for his household. And then he would take the blood of that bull and together with some incense, and he would go back into the temple, the tabernacle, that holy place, and he would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. Then he would leave and go back to the outer court, and he would kill the first of two goats. He would kill the goat, and he would take blood back into the Holy of Holies, and he would sprinkle blood on that mercy seat for the atonement of the sins of the nation. He would come back out again, and he would take the second goat. It was called the live goat. And he would place both hands, the priest would, on the head of that animal. And he would confess all of the nation's sins. And he would then cast that live goat into the wilderness, as it were, carrying the sins of the nation far away, never to return again. Then the high priest would go back into the holy place. He would take off his humbler linen garments. He would bathe himself, put on his royal priestly robe again, and then the bull and the goat of the offerings would be taken outside the camp and they'd be burned in the fire. And then the high priest would come out and emerge into the camp of the nation of Israel, and the work would be done for that year. Why all this? Why all that detail? You say, Jeff, I hear what you said. I hear the importance of that ceremony, but why all of that? Here's why it was so important. Because in this ceremony that God instituted, the sins of all of the nation were covered or atoned for one more year. For one more year. Now, in the case of Old Testament Mosaic law, under the Old Covenant, this was God's divine plan for cleansing. It was God's divine plan for cleansing the nation through substitution. You can't miss substitution in this whole ceremony. Hear this for a moment. You are forgiven and you are cleansed through the death and the life of another. Did you hear that? If you're living at that time, you are cleansed and you are forgiven through the death and the life of another. Your sin is covered and your sin is atoned for because an innocent one suffered and bled and died in your place. God's wrath and his anger is appeased. God's wrath and his anger is satisfied for another year. Now, commentators have mentioned the importance of the Day of Atonement many, many times. It's the climax of Israel's theology. It's the central part of their worship system. But let me tell you what a couple of modern rabbis have sadly said about the Day of Atonement. Because to modern Judaism, it has become sort of a day of self-reformation. You need to try harder, do better, work yourself up, be more moral, be kinder, give more away, and try to become more acceptable to God. For example, one rabbi said, quote, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, is the Holy of Holies in our Jewish calendar. It is a day of fasting and prayer, introspection and self-judgment, when collectively and repeatedly we confess our sin and we pray to be written in God's book of life. Another rabbi said, quote, Yom Kippur is our Day of Atonement. It is the most serious day of the year. When we do a 24-hour fast, we refrain from normal joys of life. We focus on the spiritual tasks of life. We focus on living a life that God would want us to live. End of quote. But is that what God said the Day of Atonement is to be? For you to have sort of a day of self-reflection and be the better you and try harder and work more to try to be more acceptable to God by your own good efforts to try to get yourself written into God's book of life? Is that what the Day of Atonement is all about? In modern Judaism, that's what the Day of Atonement is about. But let's go back to Leviticus chapter 16. If you have your Bible and you haven't turned there yet, go with me to Leviticus 16. I want to show you God's design for the Day of Atonement, and let's look at the ceremony together. Now, it all begins in Leviticus 16, verses 1 and 2, with a little bit of introductory remarks. Follow with me in verse 1. Now, the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they had approached the presence of the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell your brother Aaron that he shall not enter at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, or he will die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat." You see, these opening verses are preparing the setting. Verse 1 tells us it was after the death of Nadab and Abihu because they didn't worship God rightly. In other words, be warned, you need to worship God rightly. You have to follow God's plan for how he is to be worshiped. And verse 2 tells us it is only on this day that the high priest enters inside the veil, the Holy of Holies. Only on this day, only on this day. Anything outside of it, he will die. But only on this particular day, he will meet with God in the Holy of Holies. So let me walk through the ceremony with you. And if you're taking notes, I want to give you three simple headings for our time together. And if you get this, you will understand the Day of Atonement. Number one, it all begins with preparing the priest. You have to prepare the priest because the central figure in the whole chapter is the priest. He's the central figure. He's the one doing the work. He's performing the ceremony. He's obeying what God tells him to do. So, verse 3. Aaron shall enter the holy place with this. He shall come with a bowl. A bowl for a sin offering and for a burnt offering. Why? Cleansing his own sin and consecration of himself to God. Verse 4, what does he do? He lays aside his royal priestly robes and he girds himself with a humbler linen outfit for the atoning work. And then in verse 5, he then takes from the congregation two male goats for a sin offering and for a burnt offering. That's for the nation's sins and then for the nation's consecration to God. That's essentially the preparation for the priest. Now, please note, though, as I summarize this, you can't miss this. The priest has to follow God's directives precisely. He cannot deviate. He's got to obey God exactly. The priest lays aside his glorious robes and he puts on a humbler garb for this bloody atoning work. The priest, as we're going to learn, as the central figure of the chapter, is going to do his work alone. Nobody cooperates with him. He doesn't share the work with another. There's only one high priest who does this work on the Day of Atonement. So he's going to enter into the Holy of Holies and he's going to sprinkle blood. That's the preparation for the priest. It's important. If you're going to have the Day of Atonement, you got to have the right priest. And he's got to be prepared and consecrated appropriately. But if you're taking notes, not only do you have to write down the first heading, and that's prepare the priest, the second is this. You have to make the atonement. This is going to be the bulk of the chapter and the bulk of my sermon. You have to make the atonement. Here's what you're going to see when we go through this together. You ready? Sin brings death. Sin brings death. Sin brings death. Why the perpetual sea of blood? Why? Because to each that sin demands. Every sin demands the shedding of blood. I want you to follow with me as I read, beginning in verse 6. Now, as I read 6 to 10, here's what I want you to think of it. Think of it like a movie trailer, okay? You see a movie trailer, 2, 3, 4, 5 minutes, okay? It's going to sort of show you in a couple of minutes a snapshot, a preview of the much longer movie that will come out at a later point. This is the trailer. Verses 6 to 10 is going to summarize what the rest of the chapter is going to give you in much more detail. Verse 6. Then Aaron will take the bowl for the sin offering, which is for himself, that he may make atonement for himself and his household. And verse 7, then he will take 2 goats and present them before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Aaron shall cast lots for the 2 goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. And then Aaron shall offer the goat on which the lot for the Lord fell, and he will make it a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot for the scapegoat fell shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, to send it into the wilderness as the scapegoat. I mean, it's like a movie preview. This is like a little snapshot of what the rest of the chapter, the whole Day of Atonement, is going to be about. There's going to be a sin offering of a bull for the high priest. He has to be clean because he's a sinner. So the high priest has to make a sacrifice for himself. And then there's going to be a sin offering of 2 goats for the people. One is going to die as the sin offering, but the other goat is going to be cast into the wilderness, as it were, bearing the sins of the nation far away, never to be seen again. Maybe you're sensing where I'm going to go with some theology with all of this, and you're right, we're going to get there in a little bit. So if you're making the atonement, this is the heart of the day. What does the ceremony call the priest to do? It all begins in verses 11 to 14 with, first, the priest has to make an offering for himself and his family. He has to make an offering for himself and his family. Why the family? Why his household? Because the office of high priest was inherited. It was inherited. So the high priest would have to make a sacrifice for himself because he is unclean. He is impure. He is a sinner. It was important for the high priest in the ceremony to be spotless when doing the work. It was important for him to be humble. He wore a mere linen garment when doing the work. He was alone in the meeting with God in the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies. And then when all the work was done, he would emerge victorious. Do you see where I'm going with some of this? Hebrews 2, Hebrews 4, Hebrews 5, Hebrews 7, 8, 9, and 10 all pick up on the theme of Jesus as the spotless, humble, perfect, exclusive, supreme, preeminent high priest. We're not going to understand the theology of the priest in Hebrews if we don't understand the importance of the high priest here. He is the central figure in the narrative. So after the ceremony begins with the high priest offering a sacrifice for himself and for his family, second, he would then offer a sacrifice for the people of Israel and the sanctuary itself. According to verse 15, if you see in your Bible there, then Aaron shall slaughter the goat of the sin offering, which is for the congregation or the people. He would make atonement, even verse 16 tells us, for the holy place. Why? Because even it needs to be purified. But look at verse 17. Don't miss the emphasis here. When he, Aaron, goes in to make atonement in the holy place, no one. Do you see it? No one shall be in the tent of meeting until he comes out, that he may make atonement, number one, for himself. number two, for his household, and number three, for all the assembly of Israel. What a great verse right there. The priest does the work alone. He makes atonement for himself. He makes atonement for his household. And he makes atonement for the whole assembly of Israel. And then in verse 19, he's going to take the blood of that goat and he's going to sprinkle the blood seven times in the Holy of Holies. Why seven times? Because seven is the number of completion. It's the number of perfection. It's the number of fullness. The work of atonement is fully being carried out according to God's design in that Old Testament time. So after the priest makes the sacrifice for himself, then he makes the sacrifice for the nation. Well, now, in verses 20 to 22, this is the high point. This is a fascinating piece of the ceremony that we could call the scapegoat. The scapegoat. And in verses 8, 10, and 26, it's called the scapegoat if you have the NASB. Interestingly, if you look at verse 8, if you have the ESV, you have the Hebrew word itself, to Azazel. What's that? Well, the Hebrew word Azazel refers to the goat that would be removed to a far away solitary land. The Azazel was the goat that was sent far away. It was sent to a remote place. The Azazel is the goat. Look at verse 20. Follow with me as I read the next part of the ceremony. When he finishes atoning for the holy place in the tent of meeting in the altar, he shall take the live goat. 21. And then Aaron shall lay both of the hands on the head of the live goat, and he shall confess over it. Don't miss this word. All. All the iniquities of the sons of Israel and all their transgressions in regard to all their sins. And he shall lay them on the head of the goat, and then he will send the goat away into the wilderness by a hand of a man who stands in readiness. Verse 22 gives the meaning. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to a solitary land. And then he shall release the goat into the wilderness. So, okay, here's what the high priest did. He would take two goats. One goat would be killed. One goat would be substituted as the sin offering. It would die because sin demands death. The nation is guilty. That goat must die. The second goat is the scapegoat. It's the live goat. The priest would take that live goat, and can you imagine it in your head, in your mind? He would take both hands and he would lay it on the head of that goat. And he would confess all of the sins of the nation. In verse 21, there are three words for sin. An interesting study in the Old Testament is comprehensiveness of sin is often found in these three words. Sin, iniquity, and transgression. In other words, all of the sins, the comprehensive nature of the sins of all of the nation of Israel are forgiven. And they are put on, as it were, this goat. The priest lays both hands on the head of that goat. And then he casts the goat into the wilderness. Now, this is pretty cool. According to Jewish tradition, the scapegoat that was sent away would go to a mountainous region, and he would go to a region with cliffs. And there would be a man who would be kind of the designated man in Jewish tradition. And he would chase that goat. Can you imagine it? He would chase the goat, and he would make sure that that goat ran off the cliff to its own death. Why? Because you don't want the goat to turn around and run back into the camp with all the sin. So they would make sure that that goat would die. But that's rabbinical tradition. Why? Sin demands death. Goat number one. Goat number two, your guilt, your sin, your iniquity, all of it is carried far away, never to return again. Listen to the theology of that in the Bible as God gives this amazing picture of forgiveness. In Isaiah 43, 25, God says, I wipe out all of your transgressions. In Isaiah 44, verse 22, God says, I wipe out your transgressions like a thick cloud. Listen to Micah 7, 19, where God says that he casts all of his people's sins into the depths of the ocean. Jeremiah 31, verse 34, God says, I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. Does God forget? Does the omniscient God forget? No, he chooses to not hold you, your sins against you anymore. That's what God does. Forgiveness is God's promise of pardon. Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far as God removed our transgressions from us. I mean, do you see the picture of God's forgiveness? Do you see how lavish and merciful and gracious God is? That innocent animal dies in your place. And that living animal takes all of your sin and it walks away alive to a faraway land and you never see it again. That's the picture of substitution. So then we come to the end of the ceremony. After all of that, verses 23 to 28, Aaron, after the scapegoat ceremony happens, Aaron goes back into the tabernacle. He takes off his linen garments. He bathes himself with water. He puts on his royal high priestly robes. And then after the cleansing and the washings, they take the bull and the goat and they take it outside the camp. And when all is done after that, the animals are burned, the high priest emerges and he comes into the camp. Can you imagine this? He comes into the camp of the congregation and he says, congregation, it is finished for another year, for a year, for a year. That's the ceremony. Number one, you have to prepare the priest. Number two, you have to make the atonement. But if you're taking notes, jot down this third brief heading. And it's really what God has designed. Third, you have to institute the ceremony. God wants it instituted every year. Every year. And that's verses 29 to 34. That's the rest of the chapter. God says in verse 29, it shall be a permanent statute every year. Verse 31, it is a permanent statute. Verse 34, it is a permanent statute. On the 10th day of the 7th month. That's like September, October for us. Verse 29, on this day each year you shall afflict and humble your souls, meaning you shall fast. That's what it means. You shall do no work. And then verse 30 tells us, this is amazing, if you look in your Bible at verse 30, on this day the atonement shall be made for you to cleanse you. Look at the promise from God. You will be clean from all your sins before the Lord. Do you see how you need to believe that? People of Israel, at this time, living under the old covenant, you need to believe this. This is God's plan. But wait, each year? I mean, Hebrews 10, verse 3 says, in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. I mean, the Old Testament saints came every year to the most solemn day. And I wonder if in the back of their minds, there was the question, what if one sin is not covered? What if the priest doesn't perform the ceremony just right? What if he is unclean. Will I escape the wrath of God? What if? What if? What if? What if? Each year, each year, each year. Take your Bible and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 7. So I flew through that to get to this. What if? What if my priest didn't do it just right? What if there's that hidden sin that I committed just last week that isn't atoned for? Hebrews 7. Let's begin in verse 23. Hebrews 7:23. The former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, he holds the priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, because he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, get this, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, get this, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for their own sins, and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. Do you see the Day of Atonement in the background there? Verse 28, for the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. Now the key verse of Hebrews, chapter 8, verse 1. Now the main point in what we have said is this. We have a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Oh, we have a high priest. Jesus is better. Jesus is greater. Jesus is different. Look at chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 6. Hebrews 9, 6. Now, when these things have been so prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine worship, right? That's Old Testament sacrificial system. Verse 7, but into the second, only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. That's what we just looked at, Leviticus 16. Verse 8, the Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is standing, which is a symbol for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience. What if? I mean, what if? What if he does it wrong? What if one of my sins isn't atoned for? Verse 10, since they relate only to food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until a time of reformation. What's the author doing? He's comparing the inadequacy of the old covenant. Yes, this is what God ordained. It was good, it was right, but it was insufficient. Verse 11, chapter 9, verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and the more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. And he did not enter through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Hallelujah. Verse 13. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more Will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, how much more will he cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Christ's work is better. Skip down to verse 24. Chapter 9, 24, for Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but he entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he would offer himself often as the high priest enters the holy place, year by year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once, at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes the judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, he will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly wait for him. Do you see the contrast here? I mean, how are we going to understand this in Hebrews if we don't understand Leviticus? Yeah, the priest, he entered an earthly tabernacle year by year with blood that was not his own from bulls and goats. That's what he did. But Jesus came not into an earthly tabernacle. He went into the heavenly temple, as it were, the very presence of God. And he offered his own blood once for all. So chapter 10. Chapter 10 of Hebrews builds on this. The law, verse 1, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, it can never, by the same sacrifices which they continually offer year by year, make you perfect. Did you hear that? You can't be made perfect by offering the sacrifices. You can't. Verse 2, otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. But in the sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. The priest comes out at the end of the day, and he says, whew, congregation of Israel, the scapegoat is gone, and the other goat is killed. You are cleansed for the year. And then next year, we got to do it again. And the next year, we got to do it again. And the next year, we got to do it again. Verse 4 tells you why. Verse 4, look at it. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to finally, to fully take away sins. Verse 11, every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. Verse 14, for by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Verse 18, where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Forgiveness. Finality. The work of the high priest is done. Now, I want to be careful with this, and I need to tell you that all of the Old Testament offerings and the whole Day of Atonement ceremony, it was instituted by God, and it was important but insufficient to truly take away sins once for all. It's like every sacrifice, every animal that died was a pointer. They were all pointers to the future. The future lamb, the future priest, the saving sacrifice, once for all. And all of this was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That's why when you open up to the Gospel of John, the baptizer said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What does that mean? And why did he say that? Day of Atonement is why he said that. Here's the one who will take away all of the sins once for all. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made Christ, who knew no sin, to become sin for us so that we might be the righteousness of God in him. Galatians 1:4, Christ gave himself for our sins. 1 Peter 2:24, Jesus bore our sins in his body on the cross. 1 John 2:2, he is the propitiation for our sins. Jesus in Matthew 26:28, when he was instituting the Lord's Supper, he said, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." But somebody might say, "But Jeff, we read about Day of Atonement. But you can scan your New Testament and you're not going to find the word atone. Where's the word atone in the New Testament?" Well, Christ's atoning work is fleshed out in so many more concepts in the New Testament. For example, he redeems. He purchases you out of bondage to sin, and he purchases you unto himself so that now you are entering into his glorious freedom to live. He forgives. He pardons all of your transgressions. He justifies. He forgives you, and now he counts you as fully righteous in Christ as your sin is carried away and borne by another. He saves you. He shields you from divine punishment and wrath. He cleanses you. You are clean in your conscience from guilt and shame and pain and despair. Expiation. He wipes and clears your sin and erases them all. He renews you. He makes you new. He gives you a fresh start to follow, obey, serve, and love him. He assures you. He secures your confidence and security in his saving work. He propitiates God's wrath. The wrath and the anger of God is extinguished, absorbed, and quenched. So God's anger is turned away from you. Do you see how Jesus is the fulfillment of the Day of Atonement? But it's not only a day of covering. The New Testament fleshes out so many more theological truths that come from our Savior's crosswork. You're redeemed. God's wrath is propitiated. You're forgiven, you're justified, you're saved, you're cleansed, you're renewed, you're assured, you're secure. Your sins have been erased. So I haven't really given an illustration yet. As I've been walking through the chapter for the day, let me give you one. Let me see if I can illustrate the hope and the security that is found in this truth. And I'm going to illustrate it with a couple of Jewish boys. And we're going to give them some good Jewish names. Moshe for Moses and Yaakov for Jacob. Imagine with me Moshe and Yaakov are walking together with their dads to the tabernacle for Yom Kippur in the Old Testament time. And Moshe looks up and he says, "Boy, I'm really nervous about this today. I mean, I've sinned a lot this year. I mean, Jacob, I really hope that they do it right. I mean, I know God said to do this, but I've sinned a lot." Yaakov looks at Moshe and he says, "I'm confident. I slept well last night. I have no fears. I trust God's promise and I trust God's word." Moshe responds, "Yeah, but our sin is so great. I mean, my sin and my guilt is enormous. And And our deeds are so flawed, and our need to be forgiven is so immense. I mean, I really hope the high priest does it right. You know, the goats and the sacrifices and the sprinkling of blood and all the important features. I mean, it's just a lot, you know. Yaakov says, I know. But you have no need to be fearful. Trust God. Trust His word. Trust His blood. Now, I have a question. Which one of the two will not be forgiven? Which one of the two will not be forgiven? One of them was really confident in the promises of God, and the other one was really fearful. And he knew his sin, and he knew his guilt, and he was afraid. Which one will not be forgiven? And the answer, neither. Neither. Why? Because the ground of forgiveness never comes from the size of your faith. Moshe was fearful. Yaakov was confident. But the ground of your forgiveness is never the size of your faith, but the ground of your forgiveness is always the perfection of the sacrificial blood. No person is ever saved by the size of their faith. No person is ever saved by the strength of their faith and the power of their faith and the bigness of their faith and the largeness of their faith. You know what it is? Salvation comes only by the object of the one that you believe in. And the object is the precious blood of the Lamb. Moshe was fearful. Yaakov was confident. But they both trusted in the blood of the Lamb. What is it that saves? What is it that atones? It is the blood of the Lamb. This is the security. This is the assurance of your salvation. It is always resting on the perfect, on the finished, on the final, and the glorious blood of Jesus the Lamb. It's not about you having more faith. It's about His work as the perfect sacrifice. It's not your amount of faith that saves. It is resting in His finished work that saves. This is the beauty of Jesus Christ. This is the beauty of the Lamb. This is the beauty of the priest. This is the beauty of the sacrifice. It's the beauty of the one who made a once for all sacrifice so that you can know that all of my sins, every single one of them, to use the language of Leviticus, my sin, my transgression, and my iniquities, all of them have been placed upon the Lamb. And on the cross, He took my sin, and He took God's judgment, and He took my punishment, and He perfectly, truly paid for all of my sins. And I think a great word to think about this that brings out just a great essence of the work of Christ on the cross is the word propitiation. That when Jesus died, He covers us. And He shields us from the wrath of God, the anger of God. How did He do that? He exhausted the wrath of God. Jerry Bridges writes, Jesus exhausted the wrath of God. It was not merely deflected from you. It was not merely prevented from reaching us, it was exhausted. Jesus bore the full, unmitigated brunt of the wrath of God. The wrath against sin was unleashed in all of its fury upon the Son of God on the cross, and God the Father held nothing back. And Jesus exhausted it. And then, to use the language of the ceremony of the Day of Atonement, the priest comes out and he emerges and he says, "It is finished. The work is done. The work is paid." An innocent one dying in your place for your sin. And all of your sin credited to the innocent one and taken away to a faraway land so that it's not counted against you anymore. This is the gospel. It's the gospel. Christian, here today, listen to this. Your sin is covered. It's covered. It's all covered. The sins you've committed, the sins that you will commit, they are all covered and they are all removed in Christ, because he took them and he paid for all of them. But if you're here today and you're a lost person, if you're here today and you hear the truth that God reveals in the Word, but you're not living for Christ. You don't trust in Christ. He's not your Lord. He's not your Savior. You want to be king of your own heart. You want to be king of your own life. You don't live for the glory of God. You live for the glory of self. You know about Jesus, but you don't truly love Jesus. You know that you ought to live for him, but you really don't abide in him and bear much fruit and prove to be his disciple. You're here today and you're a lost person. Hear this. Your sin is not covered. Your sin is exposed. And Christ will judge all who refuse and reject him. I mean, here's the fullest gospel offer that could ever be given to sinners. What will he do to those who have rejected him? What will he do to those who have refused him? The Father is pleading with you. The Son is pleading with you. The Spirit of God is pleading with you. Be reconciled to God. Oh, how much better is it to have sin covered than to walk in rebellion with your sin exposed, and then you die in that condition. As we read in Hebrews chapter 9, and Jesus will appear a second time without reference to sin. He's not going to come back to die for sin again. He's going to come back to judge. Oh, come and be reconciled to him. Come and behold this great high priest. Come and rest your weary soul, not in the strength of your faith in him, but come and rest your weary soul in the finished work of this great high priest who paid the full price. If you and I think of the Day of Atonement ceremony in Leviticus chapter 16, that God instituted for Israel, it is. It is a ceremony. It is a feast day. It was an important day. It was essential, but temporal. But you look at the work of Christ. You look at the work of the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. His work is essential and final. The Old Testament was essential and temporal. But the work of Christ is essential and final. It's done. The Apostle Paul knew this. And I want to close by asking you to turn with me to Acts chapter 13. We'll close with these couple of verses, Acts 13, 38. Paul is in the city of Pisidian Antioch, modern-day Turkey. Huge, huge city in first century Roman Empire. Paul is in Pisidian Antioch. He's preaching the gospel. And he stands up and he motions with his hand to the Jewish people in verse 16. And he talks about how God chose the fathers and he brought them into the land of Canaan. And then he leads them through Saul and David and the prophets and bringing them to Messiah. And how Messiah was put on a cross and how Messiah was put in the grave and how he raised up from the grave. In Acts chapter 13, what's the application to all of this? Look at verse 38. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Real quick footnote. If you have a Jewish friend, you can tell them, I can tell you how full forgiveness of sins can be completely yours right now. Verse 38, this is what Paul does to the Jewish people. That through him, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Look at 39. And through him, through Jesus, everyone who believes is freed from all things which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. You got Moses. You got the sacrifices. You got Day of Atonement. You got all the ceremonies. You couldn't be free by keeping all of that. But verse 39, through Christ, him who believes, you're freed from all of that. And then listen to what Paul says at the very beginning of verse 40. Therefore, take heed. Take action. Respond. How will you respond to the finished work of this Savior, of this Messiah, of this God-man? Make sure that you are covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. It really is true. Full atonement. Can it be? Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this amazing work of grace whereby you instituted in the Old Testament under that old covenant, the Mosaic covenant for Israel, this Day of Atonement ceremony each year for the nation to be forgiven, for the nation to be cleansed, for the nation to be atoned for. Oh, but how we don't look to the ceremony then. We look to the cross of our Lamb, the blessed high priest who died for us, shedding his own blood. And we see all of our sin there paid in full. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Thank you that we stand forgiven at the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.